Today we're in the second week of a series called The Breath of God. The Breath of God. The Breath of God is just so amazing for us as we begin to look at that. And this morning I want to share with you a message called The Power of Confession. Because we're in the series, and in each of these series that you'll have in the next few months, all the way and through the end of August, is that a psalm of David or a psalm in the Bible will be used as the reference psalm. Last week, Pastor Aaron used Psalm 1 to get us a foundation for where we are to go in this series. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 32 in a minute, and I also have a gospel out of Luke for us to look at. And so this is a really special time, but what does this mean, this breath of God? If you take out your notes and follow with me, you'll see that there is a passage of scripture from Job that tells us a little bit more about what this breath of God is. So as you take it out, why don't we read this together, shall we? Ready? Go. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Just amazing that the Spirit of God is this creative entity that has formed us, that has made us. And then it says, the breath of God, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So breath means life. Breath means life for all of us. Now, here in Hawaii, as Sean just came out, he said, aloha, right? How many of you know what aloha means? Oh, we have the traditional meaning of aloha, like I love you, goodbye, or something like that, right? But here's literally what the meaning of aloha means. If you break that up into two phrases, one is alo. Alo. Alo means in Hawaiian that you're right there present in somebody's face. I am present. I am in front of you. So alo is that, and then ha means breath. So aloha means I am so close to you. We share basically the same breath. I am breathing on you. Because early on, the Hawaiians, when they used to greet each other, they used to put their foreheads to each other, and they would breathe. I mean, they would greet each other. It symbolizes the intimacy, the friendship, the relationship. So I am there with you, and I'm for you. And then the breath, aloha, the breath means our relationship that's there. Isn't that powerful, what aloha means? Okay, let's try that with your neighbor. Go ahead and, what? You thought I'm kidding? Some of you already taken out your breath and said, okay, I'm ready for it. But because not all of us have that, we better not do that. But that's the idea for what aloha is. So the breath of God is something that gives us life. And the intimacy and the relationship that's there is something we are also going to see as well. Now, the message is about the power of confession. So I need to start off with a confession of my own. Here's my confession, something I've really never shared publicly, but 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with sleep apnea. You know what that is? Sleep apnea. That's a disease that actually when you're sleeping, you're breathing, but then you stop breathing. And so it's a sleep disorder. And my wife, Jeannie, noticed this, and when she felt like she wanted me to still be around, she would just like nudge me, and then I would wake up and all of that. And so it was serious enough that I went to see the doctor. You go for a sleep test, and then what happened as a result of that is that now to treat the sleep apnea, I have a little machine. It's called a CPAP machine. I don't know whether you've heard of it, but CPAP, C-P-A-P, CPAP, and it stands for something. And it stands for this, are you ready? Continuous positive air pressure. Now that sounds really overwhelming, does it? Continuous positive air pressure. But all it is it pushes air into my nose. That's it. That's all it does. It pushes air. Continuous positive air pressure. Okay. And then so I use that actually every night, and it helps me to breathe. But it's just taking the air that's around and forces it into me so that the breath, so I can continue breathing. And so I used to snore, but now with this, you stop snoring. Isn't that wonderful? My wife is happy. Now my wife is the only one on our bed that snores. But anyway, in fact, you know, if that mask, by the way, gets out of whack a little bit, the air comes through and it makes a noise. So my wife, you know, Jeannie, she's so used to it now, she just, without opening her eyes, she just grabs it and rearranges it on my face so that it just, like, stays there. And I, in the middle of the night, I'm going, you know, what's that? Oh, she's just arranging my CPAP. True story. That's how important breath is. Get that image out of your mind. I'm trying to get it. But she can do it so well because our breathing and our breath is so important. Well, what's important about the breath of God is that as we move also into this season to really look at what worship and praise is, that we praise God out of the breath, how good it is to praise God for all that God has done for us. That's part of it as well. And so what we're going to look at here, I begin with this, just this central idea. It's in your notes. And I want us to read this together because this will be our theme for our time together this morning. And it defines what confession is. So read it with me, will you? A central idea. Ready? Go. Confession is transparency before God that results in a deeper intimacy with his heart and connection to his will. And so you see, we have this idea that confession is, oh God, I sinned, and woe is me, and don't judge me, and I need forgiveness. Now, to an extent, that is true. But I want us to take a little different or deeper look, rather, into what confession is. Because confession is the cleansing of our heart before God. Now, what do we know about that? How does that work? Well, see, this is what I think. Confession is more of our attitude and our stature and our posture before God. In other words, it's our stance before God. And here it says that confession is transparency before God. What do I mean by that? Transparency is to have just this openness of your heart before God that God can see everything. And acknowledging the fact that you want to open your heart up to God. It's that transparency. It's what good friends do with each other. It's what sharing means with everything out of your heart. So another word would be honesty. Another word would be authenticity, to be true and authentic in that relationship. But it's not just only that. There's another part to confession, and that is the purpose of it is to invite us to this deeper and more intimate relationship with God. So confession is transparency before God, but it also is about your relationship with God to make it deeper. And it doesn't even stop there. There's something beyond that, and that is for you to discover God's will for you, God's purposes in your life. That's the result of confession. So when we say that confession is powerful, this is what it means. It means that your heart can be in such a place that it communicates and is open to God wherever it is that you want to share with God, that intimacy, that honesty before him, so that you can have this deeper relationship with God, so that you can be connected to God's purposes for your life. That's why confession is important. That's why confession is so powerful for us. So that's the central idea. So if you forget everything else, this is what the message is about, that God has something much more in store for you. Not only the forgiveness of your sins, not only the grace that he has for you, but also a deeper connection to him that's connected to God's will for you. Now, let's look at this verse out of Psalms in the New Testament. It's based on the Psalms that we are covering this morning on Psalm 32. And I'm going to read it to you. I want you to listen. And I'd like for you to be aware that there is going to be one Hebrew word that's in there that I want to talk a little bit about. But this is David now opening up his heart to God. He says this, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So here is David in the middle of the psalm saying, I confess. Now the word there in Hebrew, I want to stay here a little bit. It's called yada. Say that with me. Yada. Yada. See, you can speak Hebrew already. It's amazing. It's a simple word. But here's what yada means. It means to know. To know that I know you. But it's not just about knowing you in a sort of a shake hand stance. Oh, good to know you or good to meet you. It's not an acquaintance. It's not just a friendship. It's about the knowledge of someone else that is so deep that this very word is used to describe the intimacy and the relationship that Adam had with Eve. In Genesis, it says that Adam knew Eve. Adam yada Eve. In other words, it can be so deep, it can be so wide, and it can be so precious that this relationship that God uses through the language, the Hebrew language is called yada, means I know you. It can reflect even the intimacy of a sexual unity between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve. Now, why does David use it here? I yada you, Lord, right? I confess. I yada all my sins. Because what's going on here? It's not just so much a confession of the lips, but it says, God, you know me and I know you. David was a man after God's own heart. He had this yada relationship with each other. That is really a description of a wonderful relationship that God wants to have with him. We should be saying this, God, I yada you. I know you so well, so intimately. There is no other word that would cover the kind of intimacy that I want to have with you. And that's what David is saying here. That's the meaning of the word that is translated as confession. So David says, I yada all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. And he goes on to say, you notice that when David confesses, God forgives. You notice there's nothing in between. There's no condition that has to be met. David says, I confess, God forgives. And that's there for us today. You don't need to have any condition in between. You make yourself, I make myself transparent to God. We confess, God forgives. It's there. And we can do that because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus, of him dying on the cross. You know, today is going to be a special service because after the end of this message on the power of confession, I'm going to lead you into a prayer of confession, and then we're going to culminate it with communion. Oh, a wonderful experience together to actually partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that will seal our understanding of what it means for us to be in a yada relationship with God, that intimate relationship with God. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? There's a verse in the New Testament. It's in your notes. It's 1 John 1:9. It has a word in there that I want to unpack as well, but it goes like this. If I confess my sins, right? If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What happens here in 1 John 1:9 is that there's another word that's used. Of course, this is a Greek word. The psalm word was in Hebrew. This one is in Greek. And you can see the word there. And I want to translate this word. It's called homologeo. It's a verb that really literally means that we say the same things to one another. That we say the same things to one another based on logos word and homo, which is the word that means the same as. And so it's the same word. So already we see in the Greek, in the New Testament, there's kind of an affinity, a relationship that aligns itself with my relationship with God. I confess, I yada, I homologeo. It means that we're talking the same language. It means that we're so close. It's like, you know, you have a friend and your friend starts a sentence and you complete that sentence for your friend. Has it ever happened to you? It means that you're on the same track. You are talking the same language. That's literally what this means. We're talking the same thing. It's a description of a relationship with God that God wants us to have. So if we confess our sins, what happens after that? He is faithful and just. So now, after our confession, what happens? God's character comes out, faithfulness and justice. It comes out. And justice means the right relationships. You see, anytime there's injustice, you can be assured that something is wrong relationally. There's an injustice. There's an exploitation. There's a power over people. There's an injustice. There's a marginalization of people. There's an exclusion of people. It's all based on relationship. Well, justice is really one of the character qualities of God. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. Now, here's the word cleanse. You know what this word cleanse means? It's not just scraping your heart off of all the dirtiness as was sung out of your soul. But what cleansing means literally is this. I love this. It's pruning your heart for fruitfulness. It's pruning your life for fruitfulness. So whenever in this Bible this word is used, cleanse, it means that it's for a purpose. It's not just to be clean. It's to prune yourself. Just as if you have a plant that needs pruning, that somehow gets in the way of its growing, you start pruning it, you're cleaning it up, really. So that why? So that the plant can be more fruitful. The same thing with our lives. When in this verse it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that cleansing means a pruning and a preparing of our hearts. That should be good news for all of us, because sometimes we may be going through in our lives, God, why are you doing this to me? What is it that you're preparing my heart for? And it's going to be fruitfulness in your life, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, fruitfulness in your life so that your life would be fruitful for him and for others. And then comes the last part of the verse, right? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a big word. What does unrighteousness mean? Here's a clue to it. Let's look at what righteousness is. Now, again, for those of us in Hawaii who have either been born and raised here, if you're acquainted with Hawaii, we have a state motto. Everyone know what that state motto is? Say it with me in Hawaiian. Ua mau ke ea oka aina ika. Again, what's that last word? Pono. Tell me what the English translation of that phrase is. The life of the land is preserved in... There you go. You just translated yourself. What's the Hawaiian word for righteousness? Pono. What is it when we say something is pono? It means something is right, right? Because we know what it is when we're not pono. If there's a rivalry or there's hard feelings or there's unforgiveness or betrayal or harsh words or something's not right in the relationship, let's say between a husband and wife, it means that their relationship in Hawaiian is not pono. And so we need to have pono relationships, healthy relationships, right relationships between parents and children, children and children, parents, even employees and employers. We need to have a pono relationship. And in our culture, if you do not have that relationship, it means that you're not pono. There's something wrong relationally with there. That's the word for righteousness. Well, mau ke ea oka aina ika pono. That means that righteousness means pono, and righteousness then therefore means right relationships, that everything is pono. So the life of the land is perpetuated in pono and being pono. That's a powerful word that we need to begin to understand the power of what it is of not only just because it's a state motto, but because that this is what God desires of us, to cleanse us from all the things that are not pono. That's what this verse is. That's the result of what it means to confess our sins before God. Means that God wants to make our lives pono within. There's a relational integrity to the character of God that allows us to exhibit and to live out this pono. Okay, so what's going to happen with this? What's the result of this? Follow with me with these 3 points. What will God do with this confession? Write this in. Number one, God will speak into your life. Yes, God will speak into your life. What this means is that as you go through this stance and lifestyle of being authentic and open to God, God will speak into your life. God will not be silent. Why would you want God to speak into your life? Because God knows your life and your heart better than you do, so you want him to speak into your life. Here's where we go to the story that's found in Luke 22. And I want to read this phrase by phrase because I think this is a really fascinating way to see how Jesus spoke into Peter's life, just as God can speak into our lives and how Jesus can speak into our lives. It's from chapter 22. So this is what is going on here. The setup is that it's near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's just had his last supper, you know, with everyone. And I'm just looking forward to our time today because we will be culminating it in a communion and lead you into a prayer of confession. And so that's the flow that will happen to us this morning. But what has happened with the disciples is that they've had the last supper. They're partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. But on the way, the disciples, by the way, get into an argument about who's greatest in the kingdom of God. It's just really amazing. I think that's why the disciples are there in the story to tell us that sometimes we can get distracted from the things that are important, like that Jesus is going to go to his death rather than find out what our position is in his kingdom. But nevertheless, we find here, and follow with me as I read here, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Okay, let me stop there and pause. I just want to tell you, it's really bad if God has to call your name twice. It really is. It means what? He wants your attention, and he wants it right away. And here's Jesus saying, Simon, Simon. You know, as if, oh, wow, got Simon's attention. But I think here there's another way to read it. And because it just says the two names there, I mean, Simon, Simon repeated, we can actually interpret it in different ways. So that's one interpretation that Jesus just said, Simon, Simon, just to get his attention. But I think there's another way. And let me say how I think perhaps Jesus said this. I think he said it like this. Simon. Simon. See the difference? It's as if it's one of endearment. It's one as if you're talking to someone that you really care for. It's almost talking to a child. Simon. Simon. It's like it's a plea. It's a yearning. You see how the difference that is? And I think that perhaps this is how Jesus addressed him. Simon. Simon. And so it got Simon's attention, of course, and now he's hearing. And so Simon is waiting to hear, what does Jesus have to say to him? Well, what does Jesus have to say to him? You can look at it. Jesus says, basically, Satan asked me for permission to put you through the ringer. Is that what he says?
No.
Oh, what does it say? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. It's the same thing. Why would Satan go to Jesus? Why didn't Satan just go to Peter directly? No, Satan has to go to Jesus to ask Jesus' permission. Because Jesus has control of his life. And so can you imagine Jesus saying to Simon, oh, Satan has asked me to put you, to sift you as wheat, to put you through the ringer. That's what I mean, to sift you through wheat, to like mess around with your mind and your life. And then you can imagine what Peter would have said. Peter would have said, what? Okay, you took care of it, right, Jesus? I mean, yeah, you took care of that, right? You told Satan, no, he's my man. You're not going to touch him, right? No, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. You can imagine Peter going, what? I'll be praying for you. You'll be praying for me. Jesus said, no, I'll be praying for you. Sorry, I'm praying for you. Satan's going to put you through this like sifting as wheat. He's going to put you through this time of trials. It's going to be a hard time for you. And what? You didn't tell Satan to stop that? No, I'll be praying for you, Simon. And here's the clue. What's the next phrase? So that what? So that your faith may be strengthened. See, there is a purpose to this. If you've ever had any doubt why God puts you through some of the things that you go through, some of the challenges you go through, it's to strengthen your faith. Wasn't Peter's faith strengthened enough? Lord, is not my faith strong enough? Well, we'll see whether it's strong enough. Let's continue this story that goes on here, because this is what Jesus says. And when you have returned to me, in other words, after Satan has his way with you, in a sense, of course, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, come back and strengthen your friends, your brothers, your sisters. You see, so here's a lesson for us too. When you go through the tests and the challenges in your life, it's to strengthen your faith, but it shouldn't end there. It's not to come back and say, oh, wow, phew, man, my faith is great. I'm strengthened in my faith. Thank God. Hallelujah. No, it's so that you can strengthen the person next to you, so that you can strengthen others. You can strengthen your friend. You can strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the purpose of you being strengthened, because you cannot strengthen somebody else if your faith itself is not strong. You cannot do that. So make your faith strong so that you may strengthen the faith of others. And then comes my favorite part here, because Peter says, his response is, you can see Peter, he's so passionate. He says, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and die for you. It's not even one or the other. I'll go to prison or I'll die for you. I'll go to prison and die for you. I mean, you can hear Peter's passion about this. Now, Peter is saying this. Actually, this is his confession. Why? Because remember what confession is. It's a stance of authenticity before God, of an honesty before God. And I think Peter was incredibly sincere when he said this. Peter says, Jesus, I will, even though you're going to send me through all these trials and everything, I will stand by you. I believe in you. I will go to prison for you, and I will die for you. And what does Jesus say to Peter, who knows everything? Basically, I'm going to paraphrase. You can read the exact words. Basically, Jesus says to Peter, you know what, Peter? By the time tomorrow morning comes, you're going to deny me 3 times that you even know me. Where did that come from? It's because Jesus knew Peter's heart. That's another reason why he called him Simon, because remember, Peter was given his name Peter when he confessed early on at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" It was Peter, remember, who said, "You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." Right, Peter, Petrus, Cephas, your name now is going to be called Rock. But Jesus knew that Peter's faith needed strengthening. He wasn't quite the rock that he was there at that time. So he says, "Simon, Simon." And then now he says, "Peter." No, it's like he's reminding Peter, "Peter, remember, your name is Rock. So, Rock, you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up." Can you imagine how Peter felt? That is God speaking into Peter's life, Jesus speaking into Peter's life. And don't you know that God does the same thing with us? Following our confession. That's why confession, it should be part of our lives. Because if you want God to speak in you, and I certainly do, if you want God to speak in you, this is what follows. Peter, of course, was very sincere. I think that Jesus wasn't challenging Peter's sincerity. Jesus was challenging Peter's veracity, his truth. Was it true? Was his statement true? It wasn't challenging his sincerity. I think Peter was very sincere when he says, "Lord, I'll go to prison and die for you." But Jesus saw through that and challenged not his sincerity, but his veracity, the truth of Peter and what it is. Do you know of a lot of sincere people in this world who make sincere statements but yet are wrong? I was talking to someone some time ago, rather. His name is Kent Keith. He's a friend of mine. He was working on his degree, and part of his research that he was doing to complete his doctorate degree, he's a former president, by the way, of Chaminade University, and he was doing this research on what university people, faculty, and staff think about certain things. And so he did this research, and I said, "What is the most interesting thing that came out of your research, Ken?" He says, "You're not going to believe it." I said, "Well, try me. You know, I'm ready to hear anything." He says, "You're not going to believe what I found out some university professors believe." I said, "What is it?" I want to show you this image. Let's put that image up. What is this an image of? What's wrong with this image, anyone? The earth is flat. I mean, if the earth is flat, you can see where Hawaii is. We're pretty much in a precarious position right there on the edge of the world. I don't know who drew this map, but probably was sincere, but wrong. You can see that. Now, you know, and what Kent told me was that, Randy, there are some university professors who believe that the earth is flat, even in this day. Can you believe that? If you don't believe me, they actually issue certificates. It's not a joke. Look at this certificate. It's you become a member of the Flat Earth Society, International Flat Earth Research Society. Again, this is something that's going on. So you see how it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It's the veracity of your confession. It's the truth of your confession. Otherwise, you'd be believing in a flat earth. And unless I'm terribly wrong, I don't think the earth is flat. But I'm prepared to believe otherwise. But can you imagine that there are university professors today, hundreds of them, that still believe this? I couldn't believe it until he told me and he verified that research. See, what happens is that we get caught up with people's sincerity. And we get caught up even in our sincerity. And there's something good about being sincere. There's a purity of heart about it. But you also should be concerned about truth, about whether you're right or not, whether things are right. Peter was so sincere. "Lord, prison, death, I'm with you. Jesus, you're going to deny me 3 times by the time the sun comes up." Is that truth, Peter? You see how God speaking into our lives can really hold us accountable to what it is that we are. See, that's the beginning of confession. Here's the second thing that happens when we confess. God will invite you to fulfill his purposes. Fulfill his purposes. So when we confess, when we have this stance of openness toward God, what will happen is that God will invite us to fulfill his purposes. Notice I didn't say our purposes, because we'll have our own purposes, but our purpose here on earth is not so much to fulfill our purposes, but God's purposes through us. Now, as we continue this story, they finally end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay, after this conversation. And they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, having walking down that road from the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, that you actually can still walk today. And let me read to you what happens, because this is an example of Jesus now leading up to Jesus' confession. Yeah, Jesus' confession to God the Father. Here it is. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter in temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So they finally end up in this time of prayer, as was the custom. You notice that phrase? As was the custom. In other words, this was their regular hangout to pray, just as this place is, so your regular hangout to come and pray and worship. So this was something he was familiar with. So he hangs out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He withdraws himself from them. The disciples are praying, and now he has his one-on-one time with God the Father. Now, the question, how close is Jesus to God the Father? Pretty close. John 17 says that they were as one. You and I are one. We're pretty close. They have a very close relationship. Okay, so based on that now, he still confesses with his lips how his heart is now postured before God. Let this cup pass from me. What does it say? Jesus is saying, if it is your will, right? If you're willing, remove this cup from me. What does it mean by that? What it means is remove this cup of suffering, because he already knows, Jesus having been betrayed, that the next day he's going to die on the cross. So here's Jesus saying before God, in the transparency of his heart before God, it's not that Jesus was weak or he got cold feet. It's just that Jesus knows that his relationship with God is one of total confession, total transparency. He actually has paved the way for us. Why can't we have that kind of transparency before God? Jesus actually said, you know, I don't want this cup. Let it pass from me. But then he didn't leave it there. What does he say right after that? What does he say there? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. See, that's a powerful phrase right there. Yet, but not my will, yours be done. Why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus say, not my will, but yours be done? Because this is the way he taught his disciples to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy, there you go, thy will be done. He was used to this prayer. This is the prayer that was inside of him. This is the prayer that he wanted to plant inside of his disciples. And it should be our prayer as well. Lord, it's okay. You know, in your confession before God, confess everything before God. God has heard and will hear and has heard. He's the God of eternity. Do you think that you're going to confess something he hasn't heard before? You think he's going to be shocked or surprised? Oh my God, you're confessing that? Of course not. He's heard everything. And his response is forgiveness. I confess, God forgives. And when God responds to your confession, if we pray as Jesus did, as Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, and we are followers of Jesus today, then we should pray, not my will, but yours be done. Our prayer should be, God, what is your will? I want your will to be done in my life. Remember our central idea here? Confession is transparency with God, to an intimate relationship with God, so that we can be what? Connected to God's will and purpose. There it is. So we start off with confession, we end up. We start off with confession, we have this intimate relationship with God, and then we end up fulfilling God's will and purpose for our lives. How do we know that, and why should we follow that? Because Jesus did that. Because that's what Jesus exemplified in his relationship with the Father. Fulfilled a deeper will. And the deeper will, of course, was that he should be dying on the cross and later be resurrected. You know, when we celebrate communion just in a few minutes now, I want us to remember that when Jesus took the bread and took the cup, he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is why we take the communion, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus did leading up to this. And this is the epitome. It's the quintessential example of someone in total submission to God. We find it in Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. And you can see this in Jesus' life. Jesus has given you the power of confession so that when you confess, when you open your hearts up to him, you'll be able to now fulfill God's purposes in your life. And then the third way I think in which God can help us to understand what confession is, I love this, is God will protect and advise you. God will protect and advise you. We see here that God wants us to know that he is there to protect us and to guide us. Your relationship with God should be the safest place. In fact, the psalmist calls it a hiding place. Let's read these two verses together here from Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8. Ready? Go. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. There's no other better coach, mentor, guide in your life than God himself. Because what happens is that you can seek other ways in which you can seek guidance and advisement and everything, but it would be unsafe for you. It would be too risky for you. You're going to be compromising your character, compromising the way in which God wants you to live. And so when the psalmist here says, you are my hiding place, it means that it is a safe haven, a safe harbor, a safe place for you to be at. Not to protect you from all of the challenges, but to give you strength so that the accompanying guide that you have in your life, Jesus Christ, can be there with you. It's not so that you don't have any challenges, you don't have any problems, you don't have the things in your life that will refine us. No, it's that now you have a guide. You have somebody to advise you, someone to protect you. And so our transparency before God will result in God speaking to your life, will result in God fulfilling his purposes in your life, and will result in God's advisement and God's protection for your life. You know, a lot of people that I know use Psalm 37, which goes, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard people come up to me and say, Pastor Randy, you know, I've delighted myself in the Lord, and he hasn't given me the desires of my heart. Oh, yeah? What does delight in the Lord mean? Oh, I don't know. It means I go to church. Or it means that I don't have an unkind thought. Well, it means, of course, all of that, but there's a deeper meaning to delight yourself in the Lord, to totally immerse yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But here's the truth. The truth is this, that God has desires of his heart that he wants to make desires of your heart so that his ultimate purposes can be fulfilled there. So it has little to do with the desires of your heart. See, when your heart is aligned, if you are in the stance of aloha with God and a stance of pono with each other, then your heart will be God's heart and God's heart will be your heart. That's what it means. So let's grasp that which God wants us to. And as we move into communion, into a prayer of confession, what I want you to do right now is just lay aside your notes and your purses and Bibles on the side, and I just want you to have a clear lap, and I want you to, everyone, to cup your hands because I'm going to lead us in prayer. And in this prayer of confession, as I lead it, I want you to try to speak. Please don't speak so loud that your neighbor can hear you. What I mean by this is, it's very important to speak. You can almost whisper. Use your lips and whisper. I had someone from the other service come up to me and said, you know, Pastor Randy, is it really important? Can I just confess in my heart silently? I said, yeah, but suppose this happened. You know, suppose that I offended you. He goes, yeah. And suppose that I wanted to apologize to you. He goes, yeah. What if I told you that, you know what, I've already apologized to you out of the silence of my heart? And he laughed and he said, okay, now I know what you mean. You see, it's something when we articulate it. So during this time, you can, you know, move your lips, articulate it in a discreet way. Don't, you know, bother your neighbor. I wouldn't want to hear loud expressions of confession. But just in the whisper of your lips before God, Make this a special time before God as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, as we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you have welcomed and received us and invited us to just pray with you during this time, to bring to you the honesty and the confessions of our heart, no matter what that may be. Lord, we know that you listen to us. And Lord, in the next few moments of silence, as we begin to confess to you, Father, I pray that it could be something that we've said to someone that was hurtful. It could be an action that we said that was regretful or neglectful or even unethical or was a mistake, Father. We want to bring that up. Maybe it's about a relationship, Father, that is experiencing either stress or strife, and some words were said. Maybe there's hurt, there's betrayal, but something there, Father, we want to come clean with you. We want you to cleanse us, that is to prune our hearts for fruitfulness, Father, during this time. So whatever it is, could you, in the next moments of silence, bring your prayers before God? The psalmist says, "Search my heart, O God." Father, thank you for searching our hearts. Continue to search our hearts as we move into a time of reflection and confession before you. Father, thank you so much for the life that you have given us through your body and blood sacrificed on the cross for us because of your love for us. And Father, we pray that as you hear our confessions, that Father, you have forgiven us. Because your promise is that when we confess, you forgive. We want you to cleanse our heart. We want your character of faith and justice be part of who we are. Make our lives pono before you. May there be a wholesomeness about who we are and an honesty and authenticity that we have, not only with you, Father, but with each other as well. We pray your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the communion team to come forth. Please take the bread and the cup. And I would just ask you that when you take your bread and cup, that you hold on to it, because at the end, we'd like to partake of them together.
Me and see that I want to be
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples for this Last Supper together. And he took the bread and he said, "This bread is my body which has been broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me. I present to you the body of Jesus Christ." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant that has been shed for you." A new agreement, a new way in which God can now relate and be reconciled to man. And Jesus is saying, "This is my cup. This is the blood that has been shed for you. Take, drink this in remembrance of me. I present to you the blood of Jesus Christ." Father, we come to you this morning because we are people that want to confess our hearts before you. Our communion is really a communion of thanksgiving and thankfulness for who you are and the work that you did to willingly submit to the Father's will, that you die on the cross for us, to take the burden of our lives so that our confession and our sins may be forgiven. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for your presence of your body and blood. Thank you for this communion experience together, Father, in which we really can celebrate the fact that you, our God and our Lord and our Savior, cares about us, loves us deeply, has an abundant grace in our lives that nothing we can say or do would separate us from your love. We stand on that promise this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.